Let me just read a couple of verses again from that passage in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, and the verses 2 and 3. Acts 13, verses 2, 3, and 4, actually. It says that as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. With these words opened up before us, let's again ask the Lord to speak to us and ask Him to have a word in season for each and every soul. I do believe that this text has been laid on my heart for you as a congregation, just with your circumstances primarily in view. And we trust that it'll be a word of encouragement for you, and that you'll even be blessed by what God would have to say from His Word, and that it might be used by the Holy Ghost even now as we come to preach it. Let's just pray beforehand. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You again for the privilege that we have, not just to come to the house of God for worship, but Lord, even to have Thy Word opened up before us. We're thankful that You saw fit to direct men by the Holy Spirit to record what took place in the very early days of the New Testament church, that we can see even our own congregations in some way mirrored in them. We can see our own lives as well at times, reflected by what is found within these words. And yet, Lord, we come and we ask that You'd come. And we ask, Lord, that You'd have a word that would be a blessing and a benefit to the people of God here. You would encourage them. Encourage them even to continue on with their minds, in a sense, prayerfully considering what the Lord would have for them to do, but also not to forget those that have departed from them, not to forget those that have left even of recent, to continue ministry elsewhere. Lord, help this congregation to know what it is to hold the ropes and to see God moving, not just here in this place, but to rejoice in hearing of God moving in other places, primarily and continuing to work in the ministry of the Reverend Foster and even using him down there and more. And Lord, help us all to know what it is to look forward to hearing God moving, to rejoice in hearing of souls being saved. Lord, help us to be individuals revived in our spirits, blessed of God in our homes, and used of God in the church to bring glory to our King and to be united together in fellowship one with each other as we do so. We pray these things in Jesus' name, helping us, Lord, to come and preach this, Thy Word. Fill me now with Thy Spirit, and fill each one that is gathered out with that very same Spirit to hear Thy Word, even as I would preach it, for I ask these things in Thy name. Amen. Amen. All Christians, and by extension, all churches, have a duty and a responsibility to come at times in our lives and to review, to look at our past, look at our present, to see what it is that we are doing and how it is that God has blessed us in the past and what it is that God might do with us in the future. We should review our lives and we should ask ourselves a question that we've been asking and praying about already in the songs of praise that have been selected, asking about revival, asking ourselves, have we been revived in our spirits? Do we know what it is to be quickened? Do we know what it is to be alive? Do we know what it is to serve God, to seek His will for our lives? We have to ask, not only have we been revived, are we living for God, are we serving God, but in a more specific sense, we could ask the question, are we living in God's will? Are we seeking out God's will? Are we fulfilling it in our lives that we live? Not our will, not the will of others around us, but God's will. God's will is what we should be desiring to know. It is what we should long to do. And once we know God's will for our lives, we should very quickly and very speedily go and do it. Rather than lingering, rather than laying it up in store in our minds, we should go and simply do what God has asked us to do. And really, the book of Acts is filled with individuals that God points in a direction. He shows to them what it is that He would have them to do, and then they continue and go on and do it. And so you can ask yourself the individual question, am I doing the will of God? Do I know what God... Notice some of the similarities with the congregation here in Dromore and the church in Antioch. Let me just highlight one of them that is perhaps most obvious that I hope you have already seen. The church in Antioch were in a position where a prominent individual in the congregation, their congregation, was being called to go elsewhere. And just by chance, he shares the same name as your previous pastor. Paul was called to go out with another man called Barnabas and to serve the Lord elsewhere after he had been blessed in his own church in Antioch. We don't know really exactly how long he had been there for. We don't know all of the details about his ministry that took place, but we know that he and these other men that are mentioned in chapter 13 and the verse 1 were used of God and blessed of God, and the church in Antioch was encouraged by the word of the Lord. Over the years, even coming here in the capacity that I've been here to fill in the pulpit at times, to come along and to help out and to minister on the Sunday, to help in the prayer meetings at times, over the years I have seen even numerical growth in the congregation here. There has been an extension to the work, and I'm sure you have been extended in your own understanding of the Scriptures through the ministry of the Reverend Foster. But of recent, and even just Friday night past, he has been called and sent to another work. Called and sent to continue his ministry elsewhere. And while he begins a new chapter in his life, the congregation here begins another chapter in yours. And if you look throughout the book of Acts, and you were to read through it yourself from chapter 1 right the way through, there's one theme, and I've touched on it already when we came to the reading of the Scriptures. There's one person that runs throughout every single chapter of this book. And it's not Paul, it's not Peter, it's not any of the apostles, it's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit must be at work in not just Tremore, but in all of our churches to see us moving forward, to see us moving on with God, to see us being blessed of God, to see the growth and the blessings that we've had in the past to continue, and to be even the foundation upon which much more blessing will be built. In chapter 1 of the book of Acts, we find that the Holy Spirit comes and he is poured out upon the people in the place of prayer. In chapter 2, we find that he fills the Apostle Peter in the public preaching of God's Word, and 3,000 souls are regenerated by the Holy Spirit. And what he commences in chapters 1 and 2 of the book of Acts, he simply continues right the way through. And you might ask yourself then, what is the specific application for us here? Why has this passage been laid on the preacher's heart for this morning? Why is it the desire of the congregation to come here and to listen to individuals preach week by week and to have a word from the Lord? What is it that we're here to do? And I have one question, one primary question that I want to ask of you. And it is, to be quite honest with you, is a question for individuals that are believers, first and foremost. There is another question I'll come to close with. But I want to ask you, where is the Barnabas in Dromore? Where is the Barnabas? Who will be the other individual that might be called of God to go? In this congregation, you have already said farewell to one family, to one man of God that has been used of God in the past. But I do believe, looking out in the congregation, that he is not the only man of God that has been used in this place. There must be others. There has to be other individuals that God has a desire to use, that God has perhaps already been searching in your heart for that desire for you to go out and to do more than you're doing. Is there a Barnabas in Dromore to go on with God, to continue on in some other ministry? What is it that you're doing for the Lord here now? What sort of individuals does God call? One of the reasons I believe that God has been working here in Dromore isn't just because there's been numerical growth over the years that I have been in and out of the congregation preaching here. It's not just because we can sense that encouragement and that spiritual growth that has taken place as well. That's not the only reason. One of the main points that I can look to today and tell you that I believe God must be blessing here is because God has taken your minister from you. And that seems like a very odd thing. We don't normally read chapter 13 of the book of Acts from the perspective of the church in Antioch. We often just focus on the individuals that are sent to go. But the church in Antioch was being blessed. And one of the main reasons that we can say they were being blessed is because God was able to take the cream of the crop, to take the individuals that were there leading the church, directing the church, had a job to do within the church, and he then was able to send them elsewhere because God, in a sense, could trust the church to continue without them, and then to bless them elsewhere. I believe there's a work for individuals here to do, and you may not be a Barnabas that will be sent out into some other vineyard to go and to serve the Lord. You may not necessarily be called to go to the Whitfield College and to become a minister or a missionary. You might be, But even if you're not, you should still be a Barnabas here. You still have a work to do for the Lord here. There is still something that must be done for the Savior here. But what type of individual must you be in order for God to use you? Just very quickly, let me highlight three things that I think are essential to an individual to be used and to be continued to be used. You must first and foremost meet with God. In Psalm 27, the verse 8, it says, "When thou said, seek my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." There must be a meeting with God in the place of prayer. God's not going to call individuals that do not pray. God's not going to give you more work to do for Him if you do not pray to Him, if you do not speak with Him, if you do not find yourself in His presence. Not only do we meet with God, but we should meditate upon His Word. Again in the Psalm, Psalm 77, in the verse 12, it says, "I will meditate also of all thy work." We should think about what God has revealed to us already, plain and simple in the Scriptures. Very often we think about, what does God want me to do with my life? We have all this sort of mysticism that comes around this question of what God's will is. But the vast majority of what you need to be doing right now is found in the black and white pages of your Bible. He gives us the commands that we are to follow. He gives us the way of life that we are to live. Holiness unto the Lord is to be what we have written upon our foreheads everywhere that we go. The one thing that we find as we meditate upon God's Word is that He is holy and we are not. He is pure and we are impure. He is perfect and we are sinful. And so as we come to the Scriptures, as we meditate upon God's Word, we are reminded that He is something that I am not. But what were we told in the New Testament? He says, "Be holy, for I am holy." You want to know what God's will for your life is? Be holy. Live a life of holiness, and God takes the individuals, holy individuals that are being used by God where they are, that are meeting with God in prayer, that are meditating upon His Word, and He casts them forward, sends them out to do more for Him. But He doesn't send individuals out to do more for Him that have done nothing for Him as yet. We have to begin small. We have to do small, menial tasks. That Psalm 77 in the verse 12 goes on to say, not only will we meditate upon thy work and thy word, but it goes on and says that they will talk of His doings. You don't have to be standing in a pulpit to speak about God. We don't have to stand in the street to preach about God to be the only way that we communicate the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. We can go and just have a small conversation in the workplace to our children, to our spouses, to our family members. We can speak about the good things that God has done for us, tell a testimony about what He has done in us, and then continue on in faith, believing that God can use us if we would faithfully minister and meditate upon His Word to those that are around us. That is the individual that God has taken and God has used. John MacArthur, in speaking on this passage, he says that spiritual men with effective spiritual ministry will see God extend their spiritual mission. God chooses for further ministry those already actively serving Him. He is not likely to take idle Christians down from the shelf, dust them off, and entrust them with important work. Saul and Barnabas were deeply involved in ministering to the Lord when their call to further service came. What is it that you're doing for God now? How are you serving the Lord here in Dromore now? Every single one of us, in one sense, should be candidates for God to take up and to use further. How will God use you? The young man especially, let me put it to you directly. Have you felt a burden for the lost in Dromore? Do you feel a burden for the young ones as they come into the Sunday school and into the church? Do you have a desire to see them saved, to see their souls touched by the gospel? Do you have a burden to teach? God can take that burden and He can use it. And I pray that there would be a Barnabas in our midst here that God will take up and use. That God will thrust out into His service to do something more than you've ever done before for Him. He's done it already with Paul, your own minister, and He can do it again. But if you're not praying about that, if you're not seeking the will of God for your life, if you're not searching His will for what He would have you to do, where there's no prayer, there will be no direction. There'll be no moving of the Holy Spirit. We must pray to Him. And for those of you that are in the congregation that will remain here, pray that God will raise up others. I remember years ago praying a prayer And I think it was at the week of prayer for the ministers. I remember afterwards kind of getting the impression that it was a bit of a strange thing to pray. But I prayed that God would fill our churches and empty them. Fill our churches and empty them. Very often when we think about churches being emptied and people leaving the congregations, it's very often in a negative sense. But what would it be if the churches that we have in our denomination today would be filled up to capacity and then send out multitudes from our denomination into all the world to preach the gospel? To empty the churches, to fill the churches, to empty the churches, and for there to be this cycle of individuals going into the ministry of God, serving the Lord. First and foremost, where you are, and then out further afield, wherever God might lead you. How did the congregation manage and cope whenever Barnabas and Saul left? How did they respond to the Spirit's moving? Or as we put it here in our first point, which I'm going to have to fly through the rest of this very quickly, the separation of the Spirit. How did they view the separation of the Spirit in this passage? In Acts chapter 9, in the verses 13 to 17, we read a little bit of more detail about Paul's life and how God had called him. I want to stop the comparison here with your former minister now. I'm not going to plot out the rest of his life and talk about his past. I don't know anything else really about that. But this Paul, the Paul that we have in Acts chapter 13, he was called of God and saved in Acts chapter 9. And there was a bit of a plan laid out in his life there. Some commentators reckon that Acts chapter 9 took place about 10 to 15 years prior to the events of chapter 13. What had he been doing? He had been serving the Lord where he was. But God had given him one specific calling, and it was that he was a chosen vessel unto me, it says in chapter 9, to bear my name before the Gentiles. But the timing was not quite right for him. Here in this place, and perhaps for you as a Barnabas, to go forward into the will of God, you feel maybe in the past that God has led his burden and his desire for souls upon your heart already, but you're not quite sure about the timing. Whether or not it is now that you should go forward and maybe make your application for the Bible college, which is empty at the minute, just by the way. There's no students going in next year. Perhaps now is the time that God would have you to apply. But the separation of the Spirit gives us the indication that this is a call of God. Read with me again the words. It says that as they ministered, in the verse number 2, to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul. It wasn't that the congregation came and said it. It wasn't that Paul got up and said, brethren, a couple of years ago the Lord laid this burden on my heart, and therefore I need to go. That's not what happened. The Holy Spirit, in a unique way, in a special way, He made it very clear to the people what He was doing in the hearts of these individual men and what He wanted them to do. It was by God's call that they were separated. We cannot, and you cannot, put yourself into the ministry. You cannot put yourself into any work of the Lord, no matter how small it might seem to you to be, unless God calls you and leads you to do it. But be encouraged, because even in light of that fact, there is another fact that you must be reminded of, that God has you for a purpose. He has saved you for a reason. He has a plan for your life. And while you may not have an Acts chapter 9 to go and read about that details what God will have you to do at some stage in your life, God has a purpose or a vocation for all of us to do. That's what the Puritans used to call it. And they were encouraged and tried to encourage their families to have a vocation, a calling, a motivation to get up in the morning. One of those Puritans, Thomas Hooker, spoke of the first vocation of the sinner is to be saved, to be holy. We are called to be holy. But every single one of us have a duty, a responsibility, a task to do for the Lord. What is your vocation? For the boys and girls here, you're looking at the weather getting a little bit better, and you're maybe looking forward to the summer. And if you lived in America, you'd be calling it vacation. And we can often think about vacations. We can think about going away. We can think about having a holiday. We can spend our whole year working overtime and everything else so we can get a holiday, get away from it all. But God wants us to have a focus and to fix our attention upon our vocation, your calling in life, what it is that He would have you to do. We call ourselves reformed in our faith. We hold on to those old reformed beliefs and the truths that were taught from the Scriptures many, many years ago. But how reformed are we really? when it comes to this aspect of what God has called us to do? Do we just get up in the morning and go to work and it's all drear and drudgery? You might not have the most exciting job in the world, but do it to the glory of God. These individuals, they were called of God, separated by the Spirit, but it was a call that came at a specific time. God waited all those years, and at this point in chapter 13, he decides to call these individuals out and to dispatch them, which could be one of the translations for the word to separate or to send them out. They were dispatched. The idea here is, in my mind at least, you go down to the post office and you send something out. You don't sort of leave it there and say, can you send that in 3 months' time for me? You wanted to go and you generally speaking wanted to be there as quickly as possible. These individuals, they were called of God at a specific time and separated at a specific time to go and to do the will of God. And just at this point, you might ask yourself the question, in your context, why did God lead our minister away at this specific time? You're not the first congregation to be bewildered by that thought. You're seeing growth, you're seeing blessing, you're being encouraged by the preaching of God's word. It seems in one sense, perhaps, that everything is going well. Why call him away now? We can't answer those questions, but one day we'll come in eternity to see why God had his hand in all of these things. But again, to bring it down to your individual level, could the time be now for you to get up and to do something more for the Lord than you've done before? It's God's timing that is important for us to note. We need to pray for more leading and for more guiding if you are to be a Barnabas and to be sent forth from this congregation into the world with the gospel message. There's also not just a separation of the Spirit, but there's the sending of the saints. And they sent them, this is speaking about the church, they sent them with conviction and in submission to God's will. Now, one of the words here is that's repeated twice is the word sent. In the verse number 2, it says that the Spirit was separating Barnabas for the work that he had called them. Verse 3, it goes on and says that when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. And in verse 3, the word for sent is different to the word that we read in verse 4 that is translated as sent. When it comes to the church sending the saints, it actually has more of an idea of being loosed. They have let them go. They have set them free to go and to do something else. They have cut the ropes, cut the cords in one sense, and it is that they would be able to go out and to do something more. They did this so with conviction. It wasn't just like, oh, well, that's fine. If you feel like that's what God's will is for your life, then way ahead, go on, do it. That's not the way they approached this whole scenario. They looked at the whole matter, and we read it even in this passage that twice the church is described as fasting. We're never commanded in Scriptures to fast, but it's certainly not a bad thing to do. And verse 2 says that they were fasting, and then the Holy Spirit separates them. Verse 3 says, in light of that they went and then continued to fast and to pray. We've already highlighted something of the importance of prayer when it comes to God's will, but perhaps we should maybe incorporate fasting a little bit more than we do in our society. Whenever you come to that point and you ignore the bodily needs of eating, your body is very quick to remind you about the hunger that's there. And whenever you're fasting, at times that can be a reminder to us or that evidence to us that we don't just need the physical need of the body, but we need to get to the place of prayer. We need to seek God's face. We need to be burdened with our own souls to feed them. To feed our bodies as well as our souls is important. We need to feed our souls. Their loss, the church in Antioch, their loss would be the gain of not just different parts of the world, but the whole world. You never know how far the Barnabases and the Pauls of Jamor could go. You never know what extent they might reach and what the gospel might do as it is preached through their lips. And yes, while there is to be a letting go, a loosing of those that would leave the congregation, it's not that they're forgotten. And I think this is the main thing I want to maybe encourage and have in your mind as you've just recently said farewell to your previous pastor, is don't forget about him. Don't forget about his family. Don't forget about his ministry. But pray. Pray that God will bless him. You've known blessing through his ministry here. Pray earnestly that God would continue that blessing elsewhere. Pray that the church in Mourn might know what it is to be like that well that is overrun and overflowed with blessing that cannot be counted, that cannot be contained. and in God's name, that his kingdom might be built and extended. That's really the whole point of what happened here. This church was growing in and of themselves. They had been experiencing blessing where they were in Antioch, but it began to overflow. And it was necessary. It's necessary for a healthy church to overflow, for their blessing to go out, not just into the vicinity around, but to continue on into all the world. Yes, we have online, we have the media that's there, all of that is great, it's good to use, but nothing beats somebody standing at your door with the gospel message. Nothing beats working alongside a colleague that's a Christian. Nothing beats going into the world and being able to tell individuals about a gospel message that they'd never heard before, face to face. Nothing beats the individual watching your life and seeing holiness lived out before them. But it also comes with a warning. You wouldn't be the first congregation to be bewildered at your minister being taken away in times of blessing. But you also wouldn't be the first congregation to fall into what Pilgrim's Progress or John Bunyan described in Pilgrim's Progress as the enchanted ground. There can come a time in different congregations when there's pastors there, when there's vacancies there. It doesn't really matter at times. But if you remember, boys and girls, in Pilgrim's Progress, Enchanted Ground is a place that they came to, Christian and his friend Hopeful, whenever they were tired. They were weary in their travels, weary in their pilgrimage, and Hopeful says to Christian, "Let us lie down here and take one nap." This isn't a time for the church to become sleepy. This isn't a time for the church to sit back and just sort of relax and coast along for the next wee while until maybe a new shepherd comes along. No, be busy about the business of the Lord, even now. What does Christian respond to his friend Hopeful at that suggestion to take just one nap? You might be saying to yourself, it's understandable for them to be tired after their journey, but he says to them, "Beware of sleeping. Remember what the shepherds told us. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." And if you remember the story, he continues on and they discuss the things of God together. They encourage each other in the scriptures so that they do not fall asleep. So they do not just go into the way of the world. So they do not become stagnant in their Christian experience. It's one thing to pray, it's one thing to fast, but we need to do. You need to do. We heard the announcements, and I was encouraged even just listening to the announcements. Sometimes you can think the announcements are a drudgery to go through, especially for those that maybe have to do them at times. I know that's one thing I hate doing, is announcements. But when you hear the announcements and you listen to a church that's active and seeking to do something for God, it's an encouragement. Be encouraged by that fact. There are some places, and you might come to church on a Sunday morning and not hear the doors opened and the people filling the congregation throughout the rest of the week. Be busy about the Lord's work. Sometimes you sit and you have sermons like this prepared and you're trying to encourage congregations to be about the Master's business. And I feel like I may be in the wrong place preaching that here today, but there is a warning though. You might be about the Master's business now, but do not allow that whisper in your ear to come when enchanted grounds appear to put your feet up and to forget about the task that is at hand. Never become stagnant. The church that looses individuals into the world, if they continue on with a desire to see them prosper and to desire that prosperity themselves in the gospel, the loosing church will never be a losing church. But there's a very fine line. You can lose out in Dromore if you not stay about the Master's business and continue working and blessing, even though your pastor has left. The last thing, the main point that I want to draw your attention to, is the subtlety of the sorcerer. And this really is to give you prayer points for your minister. Prayer points for those individuals in the future that will go out into the work of God. We didn't just finish the reading there at the verse number 4, but you read a little bit more what happened in Cyprus. They go and they preach the gospel. There doesn't seem to be too much of a barrier in the way until they get to one specific place and meet one specific man called Bar-Jesus. Quite ironically, his name means son of salvation. But he had nothing of God's salvation in his mind. He wanted to be a hindrance to the servants of God, as well as being a hindrance to salvation itself. Paul, your former minister, he's going into a new work. He's going into a new place. Pray that the subtlety of Satan will not overcome him. Pray that he might know the power of the Holy Spirit as he preaches God's word, that he will not be hindered in his work. that God might bless them in abundance. Whenever saints are sent out into the world, there will always, always, always be serpents at their heels. Maybe you've known them yourself personally. Maybe you know the enemy coming into you and distracting you and discouraging you, and you've felt downcast in your heart and in your soul. That's the serpents of Satan. He sends out, he wants to disrupt your work. He wants you to fear instead of face the enemy. He wants you to crumble under the burden. You be weak. He wants you to be useless. He wants you to be like a rusted old tool that cannot be used for the task that it was made for. But God has made you for a task. God has designed you and fitted you for a purpose and is fitting you for a purpose. Go and do the work that God has called you to do. One of the brethren made reference to the birds stealing the seeds in the parading beforehand from Matthew 13. That's not the only parable that speaks about Satan's work. He doesn't just steal the good seeds, but he plants his own. He seeks to destroy the work of God in this battle for souls that takes place here in Jamore. And I wonder, are you on the front line of that battle? Are you witnessing and living for Christ? Are you serving the Lord? If you have just been thinking to yourselves that this is all about individuals in the church, this is all about individuals that are working for the Lord, it's all about trying to be a blessing to each other and to build up the congregation, to be edified as it's put in the Scriptures, you'd be right. That is the main point of the service and the sermon. But if that was all that we are to do as a church, just to encourage each other, to build each other up, to try and to be a blessing to one another, to have that fellowship and that friendship that comes along with being a part of this church and this community, this church and any other church like that would fall far short of the whole purpose of being here. In this gathering today, in a gathering of this size with the age differences that are here, I would be very, very surprised if they're not individuals that are a lot more like Paulus that we read of in this passage. Verse number 7, it says that they were in the country with the deputy there and a man called Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, he called for them. He desires to hear more from them. He wants to understand a little bit more about this gospel that they were preaching. I said at the very commencement that my main question for you today is, where is the Barnabas? But perhaps you could ask the question, where is the Paulus? Who is the individual that might be here in God's house? And we've talked about the separation of the Spirit, the sending of the saints, the subtlety of the sorcerer, and Satan himself. But what about the salvation of the sinner? What about the individuals here that are not saved? What about those that are still lost in their sin? Is there a Paulus, somebody that has an interest in the gospel just like he had? Somebody that has been disrupted, discouraged by Elymases that have come in and said, don't bother with that nonsense. Don't listen to that preacher. Don't read that gospel. Don't follow that religion. What has Christ ever done for you? All these things can come in and to distract and to disturb you from the main point and the main purpose. Being in the church, being a child of God, serving the Lord, is that the souls for whom Christ has died will one day be saved. Is that the purpose of Jamore? Is that your purpose? Is that your plan for your life? No matter what it is, no matter what it might look like in its intricate details, that I have one goal, one view, to be a winner of souls. Whether it's the little ones in my home, the grandchildren at my feet, my colleagues I work with, my family I live around, my neighbors that I live with as well. What is your purpose? This man saw God working in these individuals. He saw something that was different. He saw something that was unique about them. And it caused him to be curious. Verse 7, he desired to hear the word of God. And in light of all of the disturbances to that word that he heard, in the midst of it all, look with me at the last verse that we read, verse number 12. That very same deputy, that man that was curious, he didn't finish his journey there. When he saw what was done, we read that he believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. He was astonished that these men would come to speak to him. He was astonished that God would send his son for him. He was astonished that he was a sinner, yet God was still willing to save him. He was astonished that right there and then, he could bow his head and believe in one that could save him from hell. This amazed him. It was new to him. He'd never heard it before. I'd be surprised if you are exactly like him this morning. Being an individual brought up in Northern Ireland, I would imagine you've heard something of the gospel before. You know something about this salvation that is offered. But I wonder, would you share at least in one thing and believe with him? Believe and be saved. There is the salvation of the sinner in this passage. There's the sending of the saints in Acts chapter 13. Who else will God send from Jamore? Who else will God save in Jamore? Let's bow together in a word of prayer. With your head bowed in his presence, answer that question in your heart. God, would I be a Barnabas? Will I serve you? May the answer be yes. If you're not saved, ask yourself the question, would I be like Paulus? Will you save me? May the answer be yes. From the youngest to the oldest, right here and right now, you can dedicate your life to the Lord. You can serve Him, and you can be saved. You can be cleansed from your sins and be set apart for the task that God has planned for you, the plan for your life which you never, ever imagined. But God can use you if you'd simply be saved today. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the examples that are laid out for us in not just the book of Acts, but in the Bible in general. There are many lessons that we can learn from individuals that failed and did not do what they were meant to do at times. We can learn from their failures. We thank you, Lord, as well as the failures, there are those that did take a stand, who were fearless in the face of their enemies, who were bold and able to speak, just like Paul did here in this passage, who knew what it was to vanquish the enemy and have victory over sin, who knew what it was to see God moving and to see God blessing in every place that they went. Lord, I ask that you'd be with individuals from this congregation and that you truly would raise up a Barnabas. May it not just be a nice little title that we can add on to the sermon, but Lord, truly take individuals, young and old, make them individuals that would be described as encouragers. Set them about the work of God here in Jamore to do something for you, whether it's even just helping out in the practicalities of the church. Maybe it's in the Sunday school. Maybe it's in the youth fellowship. Maybe it's in the open airs. Lord, really, it could be there. A minister, I would imagine, was normally standing in the street preaching. Lord, may you raise up young men in this congregation to have a desire and a burden to continue that work. Lord, may there be others that might go further afield. May there be individuals burdened to send that application into Bible college, to begin their studies, to be set aside for the mission fields of this world and for the churches that need to be filled. Lord, come and be with the congregation here in Jamore. May they be like Antioch. May they be an effective congregation in their communities. May they be a blessing one to each other. May they see souls saved. May they see the saints edified. May they be an encouragement as well to see churches planted further afield. We pray all these things in your name, believing that this is your will, Lord, that we're asking. So, Lord, come and answer our prayers. For I pray in the name of your Son. For the extension of his kingdom, we ask it. And for the glory of his name, we pray it. Amen. Amen.